Thank you, Pam. I wonder if you've ever thought of vulnerability as a powerful thing. Perhaps not. This morning we're looking at the power of vulnerability to increase our resilience. And we're going to be looking generically at vulnerability first, and then looking at our scripture reading, The Road to Damascus, this morning. And then lastly, how this can be applicable for us today, particularly in these pandemic days, these long pandemic days. Our first sermon in this series was by Hannah Dengate, who's written a master's on the topic, and I want to quote that master's to begin. She says, "A Christian definition of resilience could be seen as the strength to fulfill the call that God has placed on our lives." The strength to fulfill the call that God has placed on our lives. And she goes on to say, one of the key aspects of this is our ability to be vulnerable. Our vulnerability is not popular. People generally don't like it very much. And we're British after all, aren't we? We like a stiff upper lip and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and carry on. The issue with that, of course, is that Jesus wasn't British. The shortest verse in the whole Bible is Jesus wept. There are at least two recorded incidents of Jesus weeping, one over Jerusalem with his heart breaking and another at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Jesus, in fact, displayed an array of emotions, compassion, sadness, joy, love, frustration. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, his stress was so great that he sweat drops of blood. Contrast this, if you will, to the atheist Friedrich Nietzsche, who did not believe in any form of weakness whatsoever. Bishop Graham Tomlin said, "He understood the nature of Christianity and its command to care for the poor and the frail, and he hated it. He wrote on the seductive, intoxicating, anesthetizing paradox of the crucified God, and he despised it." If ever there were a compelling argument for vulnerability, let that be it. Jesus was not afraid of vulnerability. He did not shy from the cross and the weakness that it meant for him. But we're looking at Paul this morning, Saul who became Paul. Paul who wrote to the Corinthians, "We are hard pressed on every side," perhaps as we are today, "but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed." Paul acknowledges the vulnerability of the situation he finds himself in, but in it he also finds a deep resilience rooted in Christ. Vulnerability can actually breed resilience. How? It sort of seems contradictory, doesn't it? How does exposing our weakness possibly be a route to finding a deeper strength? I want to suggest this morning that we are strengthened in our resilience as we are strengthened by our relationships, the quality of our connection to other people. And that entirely depends on our ability to be vulnerable and open with each other. Gordon MacDonald wrote in his book, A Resilient Life, "Resilient people see their feelings as a significant part of the wholeness of their life, but not the final arbiter of choice. It's a significant part of who we are, but we're not governed by that. We are better equipped to be resilient if we can recognize our emotions, and if we know a little bit about where those emotions are coming from. Where do they originate? And if we know that, then we're better equipped to not allow them to become the final arbiter in how we go about making our choices. Our ability to do this means that our relationships are strengthened. Our relationship with God and our relationship with each other and the people in our community are deepened. Our relationships are enriched as we do this, and so we become more resilient. Our connection, our deep and meaningful connection to other human beings matters so much. That's why 2020 was so hard and why the start of this year continues to be so hard as those connections are prevented. Brené Brown said, neurobiologically, that is how we're wired, and that is how God intended it to be. Shame is the fear of disconnection, the lie that I am not worthy of that connection. It's the lie that says, if they knew the real me, they wouldn't want to be connected. It's the lie that breeds imposter syndrome. I don't really belong here. Those lies result in perfectionism. Perfectionism means that we begin to put walls up. Those walls actually keep other people out, as all we're presenting is a false image of who we truly are. It keeps God out as we keep other people out. God, as we know, has the power to break those walls down. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, and he shouts in our pain. God is most present, most tangibly present in our times of weakness, but we have to be prepared to be seen in the first place. It is in being seen, in being vulnerable, in becoming vulnerable, that we forge real connections, and those connections strengthen us, and so we become more resilient people. Our defenses come down. We stop numbing ourselves with alcohol or any other drug. We stop hiding in humor, making joke after joke, because we have the healthy armory that we need, so we don't need to do those things anymore. There are two really important caveats to this that I want to share with you this morning. We are not coming to the topic of vulnerability from a level playing field. This is going to be so much harder for some people than it will be for others. And that really does depend on your past. If you have had a major breach of trust in your life, if you have had your heart broken or you've come from an abusive relationship, this is going to be much, much harder for you than it will be for some other people. And the second really important caveat is that there is a very important difference between a healthy vulnerability and a total lack of boundaries. That's not what we're talking about this morning. There's a big and important difference. And we could talk all day about that, but we won't. You know the difference by the fruit that it breeds in your life, the good or otherwise that it brings about in your life. If you will indulge me, I want to give you a side view of vulnerability, an illustration personal to me that I hope illustrates my point this morning. When I met and fell in love with my husband, one of the things that I found so devastatingly attractive about him was his capacity to be courageously vulnerable. He was and is so generous with who he was. He was open and comfortable in his skin, and that allowed him to love me without fear. There were no games played because he knew who he was in Christ. He would go, I remember one particular night speaking to him on the phone. He was on a lad's night out, and they were having a kind of who could eat the hottest curry contest. And A, he was on the phone to his girlfriend outside, and B, he told me he'd ordered a korma because he prefers korma. So that was what he ordered. And I honestly believe that was one of the moments I fell deeply in love with him. I, on the other hand, at this point in my life, was guarded and stingy and really quite people-pleasing. I didn't have the courage within myself to be imperfect, as I saw it. The truth is, when you can see your faults, and you can make peace with your faults. And yes, of course, we keep working on them with God. But when we can do that, so we become more resilient. Because vulnerability is really messy. It sometimes means saying, I love you first. It sometimes means apologizing. It sometimes means investing in a connection with someone else, a relationship, a friendship that may or may not quite work out. It often means finding a good therapist. It always means allowing God to see you, all of you. But vulnerability is also the birthplace of love, real love, of creativity, of connection, of joy. And yeah, there's a risk in that, but it's worth it. And God is there to help us on our way. He is there in our prayers, shaping us and guiding us and leading us. He's there when we read scripture, again giving us guidance. He's there in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is why the Alpha Day Away is so important. Walls come down and God cuts through the materialism of life. And if, as we become vulnerable, we find we're more likely to bend, so we also discover we are less likely to break. Because perfectionism makes us brittle. It makes us hard. And that makes us more fragile. And maintaining the facade of perfectionism is absolutely exhausting. And the good news is we don't have to. In Christ, we don't have to. Jesus sees you, all of you, messy and weak and vulnerable and flawed and broken. And he loves you exactly as you are. There are whole industries devoted to telling you that you are not quite good enough, but we've got the answer. Don't feed them. Please don't invest in them. Be a rebel. Have the courage to take a stand and say, I am enough as I am in Christ. That is resilience. This is me, all of me, and I am enough. So let's come to looking at our reading for today. N.T. Wright said, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus was the moment when all of the ancient promises of God gathered themselves up, rolled themselves into a ball, and came hurtling into the wide world beyond. Paul is famous for murdering Stephen, the first Christian martyr after Christ himself, of course. This was when he was Saul, before this road to Damascus experience. Humanly speaking, Paul is responsible for the explosion of the gospel on a global scale. But let's go back to looking at who he was as Saul. Saul was highly, highly intelligent and well-read young man. He was a Jew, but within the Jewish faith, he was a Pharisee. And within the Pharisees, he belonged to a sect called the Shammaiites. And I did check the pronunciation of that. He was part of the Shammaiites, who were governed by rules and regulation and religious. They were the most religious of all their kind. And Saul believed that the prophetic promises of the Old Testament had not been fulfilled. He rejected Jesus entirely, and he believed that Israel had not been restored. Saul was zealous, and he was hard, and he saw Jesus as a weakling, an anti-Messiah, and a failure because of the cross. And then, of course, enter Jesus on the road to Damascus. This is one of the most dramatic transformational encounters in Scripture. And Paul, as he became after this encounter, was adamant that he had actually seen Jesus in person, not an apparition, not a vision in his mind's eye, the physical Jesus. And note, this is after the ascension. So this is a massive claim. But in this moment, he knew that he had seen Jesus, the risen Lord, who would bear the destiny of Israel. This claim that he made decimated his reputation as Saul. And yet he acquiesced in this. God didn't force Saul to become Paul. Love, and God is love, doesn't force. It never forces. Saul willingly allowed himself to become Paul, to be transformed by this experience. That is a staggering act of vulnerability on his part. And God, as a result, took Paul into hugely uncharted territories, both spiritually and globally, as the gospel exploded across the world. I struggle to admit when I'm wrong about how best to stack the dishwasher, resulting in many, many chipped bowls. Imagine, if you will, admitting that your whole world view has been wrong, and in so doing, entirely rejecting your culture and probably your family. The name change, I think, is significant because it reflects the enormity of the sacrifice that Paul made. But in so doing, he leant fully on Christ, and look at the fruit of his ministry. That is the power of vulnerability, and that power exists today. At the moment of conversion, we hear that something like scales fell from his eyes. So what are scales? Well, in this context, they were the thing that prevented him from seeing the truth. In nature, scales are hard, they're brittle, and they're there to keep other people out. Saul let go, and in so doing, he saw the truth. So lastly, what does this mean for us? People who are vulnerable are really attractive people to be around. It's really hard to trust someone who is pretending to be perfect, who is presenting an image of perfection. No one actually believes it. Not really. The walls go up and the trust comes down. Biblically speaking, there is no shame whatsoever in vulnerability. In God, it is not humiliation, it's generosity. Generosity of ourselves. Resilient people do this because they don't operate alone. They're able to draw on the support of others. That's why we're a family at church. We can draw on the support of the others. But firstly, we need to admit that, yeah, I need that support. I need that support. There is power in our vulnerability to make us more resilient. I want to close by citing a very silly but very, very fun movie that is currently on Netflix that we watched recently. It's called Tag. It is a true story about a group of middle-aged men who have an ongoing game of tag that began in the playground when they were 11 years old. And it has never stopped. They carry on doing it. There's some brilliant real footage at the end of the film. And there is a spoiler here. I hope you'll forgive me. It's not a plot-heavy movie. One of the characters, called Jerry, is so very good at tag that he has never been tagged, not in 2 decades of playing the game. But in the perfection of that, he displays, he is a little bit more distanced from the men that he plays with. Towards the end of the movie, one of the men, Randy, turns to Jerry and says this, "Yeah, you're really good at tag, but you've kind of missed the point. I mean, it's not actually about the winning and trying to get away from each other. It's about having a reason to be around each other. Know what I mean?" Jerry quietly replies, "Yeah." Vulnerability is not easy. It means letting go of our false images of perfection. It is especially not easy if you are carrying old wounds and your trust has been broken. But Paul himself says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." As you let your guard down, so God will meet you and he will help you towards a more vulnerable and resilient life, and then onto real and deeper relationships. And there you will find your resilience growing through Christ, who will strengthen you. Amen.